Song of the song sheet, number 498, When We All Get to Heaven. Number 498, that's where we're headed. Hope you're headed there to heaven. And we're going to sing about that. Let's stand as we sing. 498. Well, it's great to see you here once again in the building, and great to be together. And for those of you who are listening, you can't see us. We have some folks here. They're sitting in the pews, and it is warm in here. I think our furnace is working on this side of the building, and so the Lord has given us another time to be together tonight. We're going to share some testimonies. We'll have that time anyway. If you would have a testimony to share, we plan to share that in a few moments, maybe a blessing or a prayer request or a passage of scripture maybe that you could share. So in a few moments, we'll have that. And then this Wednesday, we have been going out into the community, passing out tracts and talking to people. And using that last little portion of daylight that we have, planning again to do that Wednesday at 4:30, and meeting here at the church, going out. And then next Sunday is our Thanksgiving service. That'll be planned in the evening. Remember, we're doing that at a different time. That's going to be at 5 o'clock, a little bit earlier. And so plan on that. And then afterwards, we are planning to have a dinner in the foyer and served by some of our young people, pilgrims and Indians. If they want to dress up, they can. Otherwise, we will have some hats, so you won't have to come up with a costume, but we'll have hats for the young people. And you don't have to bring anything. There will be a basket for donations for the meal if you'd like to stay. And again, if you're not comfortable with staying for the meal, that's all right. You don't have to stay. But for those who maybe are comfortable, and if you're not at risk, or even if you are and you know you don't care, you're welcome to stay and have some food with us. The last Sunday of the month, the Perez family is planning to be here. They're going to be sharing a report about their ministry. Of course, we support them and their work, church planting among Hispanics in Georgia. So I plan to be here the last Sunday of the month, Sunday night, they'll be here to give a report. And then as we look ahead to next month, the ladies are planning to have an activity here at the church on Saturday, December the 5th, to decorate the church for Christmas. Also, they'll be having brunch. And then we are planning to do caroling this year, but it's going to be coronavirus caroling. So that means we're not going to be out spreading the coronavirus, at least to other folks. But here at the church, we will have a meeting, again, for those who would like to come out. And we'll plan to have dinner December the 18th here at the church. Then we'll be doing some calling by phone to do some caroling. Or by that time, we may be able to do the video calling to some that would have that capability. And so we're planning to do that a little bit differently this year. But it will be a Friday night, December the 18th. And then we are planning some Christmas services December the 20th. That's the Sunday before Christmas. We'll have a morning Christmas service and then an evening candlelight service, which will have candlelights at the end, like we did last year. Plan to do that again. And so plan those Christmas services. Again, the thank offering this year is going to go to cover the cost of equipment needed to begin live streaming services. We always have our thank offering as an opportunity to express thanks to the Lord by means of a financial gift. And the Lord has blessed us greatly, and we need to give thanks in that way. And so we've decided to put that offering towards the covering the cost of equipment to begin live streaming services. The live streaming will provide a live video option for those not able to attend in the building if they're sick or caring for someone who's sick or being at risk or being shut in. And the equipment will also allow us to broadcast other events in or out of the building and prepare us for another lockdown, should that happen again. I don't know if it will, but it might. And so that's a very real possibility. The health department, they tell you what you need to do sometimes, and that possibility could be, you need to stop for a week or two, somebody's sick, and then resume. And so if that happens, we probably will do that. I don't know the future, but this will help us to have a little better option to be able to have a live service, even though we wouldn't be able to come together. It's not the same, I know. Nothing can replace us coming together here in person, but the day in which we live, it would be good for us to be prepared for that. And also, sometimes there's other events, such as a funeral, or if we have a baptismal service, I'd like to have a baptismal service. Plan that, perhaps in the new year. And usually we've gone to other locations, sometimes the camp there, and having that equipment would allow us to even stream or record a service like that somewhere else. So that's a part of the reasoning for this. The estimated equipment cost is about $1,600. And so if you would like to give a gift towards that, please use a special offering envelope or clearly mark it in some way for the thank offering as you give. And then the Thanksgiving service, that'll be next Sunday at 5 p.m. We always have a special time for Thanksgiving testimonies, and we're going to do that in three different segments this year. The first segment, we're going to have the kids, the children, and they have a Thanksgiving worksheet, which is orange. I think that's orange. I can't always tell what colors are, but it's on this color. Looks like fall. And so they're asking the kids to do that, or even the adults, if you'd rather do it and fill those boxes in or draw them a picture, you can do that too. But we'll ask the children to share in a segment what they're thankful for, and we'll interview them. And then the second segment of our testimonies will be some pre-recorded testimonies. We've got some folks who aren't able to come out, and we're giving them the opportunity. In fact, if some of them are listening in time to do this, we'd like to have a recorded testimony from you, and we can make it real easy. Just give me a call, and I can record it over the phone. And you don't even have to have a smartphone to do that. You can do it on a regular old phone, any kind of regular old phone. If you call me, I can get it recorded. And we'll play some of those pre-recorded testimonies. I have two already. Two folks have already been willing to share their testimony on the phone, recorded. And so there's that opportunity as well. We'll have a segment to play those pre-recorded testimonies. And then the third segment, of course, will be those that are able to be here live, the adults, and encourage you to just think back over what you're thankful for, what you praise the Lord for this past year, and be prepared to share those there next Sunday night. All right, I think that's all the announcements I have tonight. And so we'll open it up for testimonies here. You can go ahead and share what you're thankful for tonight, even, if you'd like to. And think of something else for next week. But are there any testimonies tonight? Mrs. Lewis.
I'm thankful that some of the ladies and I were able to go to Mickey's house yesterday and had a good time and played a game and talked and laughed and shared a bunch of memories. And Mickey sends hugs and her love to everybody, and it was just a real nice time.
Amen. Amen. Thankful the ladies were able to go to Mrs. Deweese's home yesterday and had some fellowship with her. All right. Is there anybody else tonight? Any other testimonies you'd like to share? Any prayer requests or praises you have? Yes. Surely. Okay. Unspoken for Mrs. Sutherland tonight. Remember that, unspoken. Yes, Mrs. Ray. All right, pray for Marlene's brother, Tom, having surgery this coming week. So pray for him and his spiritual needs as well, and his wife. So and his wife's name is?
Janet.
Janet, okay. All right, anybody else tonight? Any other testimonies? Yes, Pastor Gosper.
Scripture says safety is of the Lord. We thank the Lord for safety in the winds that were blowing today. When the Millers left us after the service today, they went right up 314 without any problems. When we came a few moments later, there was a big tree across the road that had smashed down clear across the road and took the guardrails down on both sides. So we thank the Lord for his protection.
Lord, for safety, the trees falling across the road. I heard of a man up in Lake County, which is where my parents live. This was a couple weeks ago. There, I believe it was on Hopkins Road, but a tree fell down and actually killed a man in a car. Just fell right on top of him. Windy weather like this that they had several weeks ago up there, and came right down on top of him. So praise the Lord for safety today. Yes.
Speaking of safety, our about the tree, too. We had a big old cottonwood right beside our house, and it'd be on the west side of the house. So if there's any strong winds, it's going to come through. And actually, that tree was the tallest tree that the tree service said that he has cut down. And we had branches on there probably as big as a tree, and right over our bedroom. Debbie and I kept thinking and praying, someday we're going to have to get this thing cut. We could have a serious problem. So, you know, the Lord gave us safety. We never had anything happen. And then, of course, we had it took down this fall. We slept a little better last night. If that does come down and pass, we always was very uncomfortable. But anyway, the Lord, he's kept us safe all these years. It was kind of sort of like a family tree, I guess. That's where I was raised, and my sister had my dad plant that thing, and I don't like that tree at all. His door, I would get her cut down, but it worked. And so we did, and she wanted a little twig. Plenty of twigs, come on over and get it. I never say it before. But anyway, another thing, I wanted to, speaking of the election, told Paul there in 2 Corinthians, there, his grace is sufficient, and his strength will be made perfect in weakness. And, you know, when we heard the results come in, and we thought, oh, what are we going to do? What's our nation going to do? But the Lord will provide. And not to get long-winded here, but I think back about 2011, 2010, I got beaten in a township election by one vote, and it's not a big deal to other people, but here on the little side, gotta beat me, it was a big deal. And I remember that night, I had to go to the Board of Elections to get the early figures, and Debbie wouldn't go in, and she said, I can't do it. So I went in, I got hit over the head of the ball back, kept watching the scores go up. I did the math, got beat by one vote. And of course, the Penny Porter up there, she said, well, just relax. She said, we got provisionals coming, and then we'll do a recount. Well, ended up getting beat by three points. And I tell you what, on a small scale, it doesn't mean a thing. You know, there's 100 million Chinese could care less. But for the Lewis's, it was a big deal. And, but God's grace was sufficient. And we had to learn some lessons. Maybe I took my job for granted. I don't know. I didn't think I did, but yeah. I know I didn't work as hard in campaigning as the other guy did. Yeah, he learned it a lot more than I did. But I learned it. Mr. Mike Finner showed me how to campaign then. And I remember Mike telling me, I said, he said, how bad do you want it? I said, well, I want it pretty bad. He said, you want me to go after him? I said, no, no. Because you know how Mike was. He was pretty fiery. And he said, all legal and all that. And I said, no. I said, just talk about me, and, which I'm very uncomfortable about. I always told him, when you say me, say we as a board. But anyway, I didn't mean to talk too much. But God's grace is sufficient. And our nation is in God's plan. Sometimes some things happen that it might not be God's will, but it's part of God's plan to open our eyes up. And maybe he'll uncover some more evil. So, but anyway, I'm just thankful that we go to the Lord in prayer.
Amen. Thank you. All right, anybody else tonight? Any other testimonies you'd like to share? Going to save it for next Sunday night for the Thanksgiving testimony service. So, all right. Wanted to read the letter that we have from the Kilmers. I know that you can read it, but some folks don't read as much, and so wanted you just to have an update from them. This is for November, December. Kilmer served in South Africa, but they say, "Dear friends, it has been good to get back out with a megaphone and preach. The Zulu culture is quite open to this, and people will often stand outside their houses to listen to a gospel message. We also hand out tracts to those who pass by on the road. Did the Thessalonians have a megaphone as they sounded out or echoed forth the word of the Lord? They certainly didn't have a battery-operated one like we have, but they made sure their message went out both in words and works." 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 8. Another one of her children, Viga, who was the first Zulu man we trained for the ministry and pastors a church in an adjoining tribal area, called me recently to say his mother had passed away. We have known her for about 25 years. She lived to 95 and was always very gracious to us. A number of times I explained the gospel to her and whoever in the family was present when we visited her small farm in the rural area. At one visit, she made a profession of faith after the gospel was clearly given. I emphasized that one must choose Jesus and his way alone, as many Zulus try to follow Jesus and ancestor worship at the same time. Although she made a profession, sadly, she never completely gave up her worship of the ancestors. In our early years of learning the language, we thought it would help if we took time to live with some Zulu people in order to force us to use the little Zulu we knew and also learn more. As Vika's mother, whom we called Gogo or Granny, didn't speak English, we thought it would be a good learning experience, and indeed it was. We stayed with her for 2 weeks, and it helped us with both language and culture. She had one son and three grandchildren living with her at that time. We worked in the vegetable garden, and it took about a week until they let Karen help us in the kitchen, simply because they wanted to treat us like king and queen. Why not more than 2 weeks? Well, first of all, we had various obligations that needed to be taken care of, and then we ate something that didn't quite agree with us. When we both got sick, we had to cut our visit short, but it was a real help to us staying for that bit of time. While staying with her, a neighbor lady noticed a white man had started to live there, and she asked who he was. Gogo said, "That's my son." The neighbor was quite surprised. Since then, it has been a bit of a joke that she has a white son. Actually, I have two Zulu grannies who have unofficially adopted me. The other one is the first Zulu lady I led to the Lord. One of the challenges of learning an African language in South Africa is that English is widely spoken here. This can be helpful when going to the bank or the store, as business is conducted in English or Afrikaans in some areas. However, this makes learning Zulu a bigger challenge. In fact, many missionaries in towns and cities have English-speaking church services. However, to reach the older people and those from outlying areas, one needs to speak their language. In addition, it helps to speak to people in their heart language. I was asked to speak at Bika's mother's funeral. As is normal, there were about 10 speeches, one on behalf of her siblings, one on behalf of her 8 children, one on behalf of her 50 grandchildren, one on behalf of her 110 great-grandchildren, a speech on behalf of the neighbors, etc. I was listed to speak as one of her other children. You can imagine the surprise when a white man got up to speak. The people were all ears as I explained the gospel and how I became the white son of a Zulu granny. And some praises and prayer requests. First, for the opportunity to preach the gospel in various places, for good rains to kick off our rainy season, for the Holy Spirit to convict hearts of sin, righteousness, and judgment, John 16:8, for our youth to truly and fully trust Christ as Savior, and for those who are saved to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Please pray for us at 11:11 as well as at your regular prayer times. May God's grace keep you strong for Him. Yathinia, it is us, Uncle Don and Auntie Karen. So that's the Kilmers. All right, well, let's sing again and take our song sheet now. Go to the next song, Christ Returneth, number 156. Let's stand as we sing together, Christ Returneth.
Jesus, Christ.
Be seated. All right, take your Bible, if you would, please, and go to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. So far in Joshua, we have seen that Israel has invaded Canaan. They've taken much of it. And then they went through the process, naturally, of dividing it up among the tribes. And that's the section that we've just come through. Joshua leading in the division of the land and the things that took place in the midst of that. Last time, we saw the establishment of two special cities. Remember what the cities were? The cities of what? Refuge, and there were some cities for the Levites as well. And those both showed God's priorities, both then at that time and now. As we saw, the sanctity of life must be preserved in a society. And God established those cities of refuge, it seems, to emphasize that point, which is a point that needs to be observed in any society, the sanctity of life. And then the importance of the teaching of God's word. And we saw how God spread out those 48 cities throughout the land for the Levites to live in, all throughout the tribes. And their job was to teach the people. They were to teach the people God's word, God's ways. And we see the importance of that even today, the ministry of teaching God's word. Now we come here to chapter 22. We have another unusual event that happens here, and it deals with these tribes on the east side of the Jordan. These tribes keep coming up, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And we have another chapter that deals with them. We've heard a lot about them, their special situation. Remember, they were granted a special permission to live on the east side of the Jordan, not the west side. And Moses granted them that. And here in this chapter, we see what happens when they return to go back and live in those areas across the Jordan, and what happens when they do that. So let's read a portion of this chapter here, beginning in Joshua 22, verse 1. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said unto them, Ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. Ye have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. Now to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half thereof gave Joshua among their brethren on this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also unto their tents, then he blessed them, and he spake unto them, saying, Return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned, and departed from the children of Israel out of Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go unto the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, whereof they were possessed, according to the word of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. And when they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to. And the children of Israel heard say, Behold, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar over against the land of Canaan and the borders of Jordan at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. So we're dealing with a potentially explosive situation here. At the end of verse 12, we see that all of the tribes on the west, they're ready to go up to war and fight against these tribes for what they've done. But notice first the first section here we might call the homecoming of these tribes on the other side of the Jordan. And Joshua has a message for them in verses 1 through 8. He blesses them. Verse 2 says, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you." Remember at the beginning of Joshua, Joshua comes along and reminds them and says, "Now you guys, you come along and you help us. You don't stay on the other side of the Jordan. You cross over and you help the rest of your brethren, help them fight and take this land, and then you cross over." That was his specific instruction. That was Moses' instruction to these tribes. And now Joshua comes and he says, "Good job, guys. You did it. You kept your promise. That was good. That was very good." And then he challenges them as they go back to their lands on the other side, across the river. Challenges them to obey the Lord and to love the Lord also. Verse 5, "Take diligent heed to the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away. So he's charging them, he's challenging them. Maybe some of you had some parents who did that with you when you left home, or maybe you went to college, or maybe joined the military or something, and maybe your mom or dad or some other influence in your life talks to you and says, "Now, you follow the Lord. You walk in his ways and obey the Lord. Don't go your own way." And maybe someone challenged you like that when you left home. That's kind of like what Joshua is doing here with these tribes. They've been a part of this army now. Now the army's disbanding. They're going home. And Joshua's saying, "You follow the Lord and love him as you go away." He's not going to be close to see them anymore. And so he's just challenging them to follow the Lord. And he also challenges them about sharing in verse 8. "He spake unto them, saying, Return with much riches unto your tents, with very much cattle, with silver and with gold and brass, with iron, with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." He says, "You be sure to share." Evidently, they had a lot of spoil that they took from this military campaign all the way through Palestine, and they did take a lot of spoil. Remember, in Jericho, that was the very first victory, and God said, "All that spoil goes to the Lord." But after that, they were allowed to take spoil. And so Joshua says, "Share it. Share it with the people, maybe that were back home, and the people that were supporting this military campaign who didn't go out and fight. Make sure you share." And so they go back to their home area across the Jordan River on the east side. And what's the first thing they do? Verse 10. "When they came unto the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by Jordan, a great altar to see to." So the first thing they do when they get back home, they build what seems to be a very large altar. Very large altar. Perhaps large enough to be seen from quite a distance. And that becomes the crisis here, this building of this altar. And some people think they did it on the west side of the bank of Jordan. Maybe on the east side, it's not entirely clear which side of the Jordan they built it on, but they built this great altar, and that causes quite a stir here. And so we see the homecoming of the tribes, verses 1 through 10. Next, we see the reaction to these tribes. There's quite a reaction. The other tribes, they hear about this, and they're ready to go and fight them. They're ready to go to war with them. They see this big altar, and they think, oh, no. Oh, no. There they go. They're turning away from the Lord. They have built this huge altar. God had commanded there to be only one place of worship in the law. That was clearly the tabernacle. Deuteronomy 12, verse 5 says, "But unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and hither thou shalt come." In fact, God had warned through Moses about, it seems, this very thing happening. Leviticus 17, he warns about those who set up their own areas of worship. Leviticus 17, verse 8, "Thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice and bringeth it not to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be cut off from among his people." So there was very serious warnings about, it seems, people doing this very thing, setting up an alternative worship center to offer sacrifices. And they see this huge altar and they're thinking, what is going on here? These people are turning away from the Lord. And so they're going to go fight them. And we see their great concern here for what takes place. We see that later they go and confront them. But let me just stop here and say something about the concern that these eastern tribes have. Rather, get my directions mixed up. But all the other tribes, see here, east, yeah. The eastern ones are the one that sent up the altar here. The western tribes are the ones that are very concerned about what's happening here. They think that these tribes are turning away. And, you know, we could admire something about that here. Apostasy. What is apostasy? Apostasy, one commentator says, involves a decision to turn from a position of scriptural obedience and embrace a determined course of clear disobedience. That's what they feel is happening here. These tribes have turned from a position of clear obedience to the Lord. They're very concerned. You know, that's something that we see happening today in churches and denominations. They're taking a course of deliberate turning from God's way. And what's the reaction that most people have today about it? Well, I don't know about most people, but many people. The reaction that they would have is to ignore it. To do nothing about it. Yes, this has happened in that denomination, but we're just going to kind of ignore that, slip that under the rug, and just keep going. Just continue on like nothing ever happened. Well, that isn't what we see happening here. These people see something that they don't think is right, and they're very concerned about it. They want to do something about it. And we see that that leads to, thankfully, not a war at first, but rather a confrontation. We see that confrontation here in verse 13. Look at what they do next. "And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben and to the children of Gad and to the half-tribe of Manasseh into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel, and each one was an head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead, and they spake with them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord? In that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord. Is the iniquity of Peor too little for us? from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord, and it will be, seeing ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be wroth with the whole congregation of Israel. Notwithstanding, if the land of your possession be unclean, then pass ye over unto the land of the possession of the Lord, wherein the Lord's tabernacle dwelleth, and take possession among us. But rebel not against the Lord, nor rebel against us in the building you an altar beside the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity? So we see they come and they confront the situation here. Thankfully, they didn't launch out into a war just yet, because God had actually commanded them to investigate a matter like this carefully before taking action. Deuteronomy 13, verse 13, God has said, "Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their cities, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire, and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing be certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, then take course of action." But we see this is what they're doing. They're going and they're talking with these people face to face. They are saying what they feel is happening here, what they think is happening. And we see the man that leads this is Phinehas. This was a man we've heard about before. He was involved in the situation there at Peor. He was one of God's men who was used to correct the situation there. But he's warning them of rebellion against the Lord. That's not just sort of a carelessness in doing things, but it's actually disregarding the known will of God, rebelling against it. And they're saying, looks like you've done this. You notice the concern they have for the congregation. They give some of these historical examples, this plague that happened, that Phinehas was involved in correcting. He saw all that take place, how it affected the whole camp of Israel, Achan with his sin. You remember that didn't just affect Achan and his family. There were those other men that were killed in that first battle of Ai. He's reminding them about that. There's concern about how this is going to affect the congregation. And we notice also there's a very loving solution that's offered. In verse 19, he's basically inviting them back. He says, look, if there's something wrong with your land, you come back, we'll make room for you. Come back. That was a very loving solution. Generous thing that they did. When I was growing up, there were two different times when we actually went back and lived with my grandparents for a period of time, two different periods of time. And my parents were in transition in a couple times in their life, and my grandparents did a very generous thing for them, looking back on it, and that is to invite us to come and live with them for 3-6 months. And that was quite a generous offer for them to do that, my grandparents. Of course, I was an only child. It was just three people, but very, very generous thing. And that's what these people were doing. They're saying, look, you can come back. We'll make room for you in the land. You come and live with us. And so they bring these concerns to them directly. And of course, as we see the way the situation was handled, really it's a reminder of an important New Testament passage for the church, and that is Matthew 18. You know, God has given that to us as the way to handle situations like this when there's question about something that's been done or concern about something that is being done. Jesus said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. But you see that first step there. These men, they're going to talk to the people that seem to be the problem directly. And that's oftentimes the step that gets short-circuited many times. There's not that willingness to have an open conversation with somebody that you feel is doing something wrong. And it's easier to kind of go and talk to somebody else over here, instead of that individual or that family that seems to be the question mark there. But you see this principle reflected in this passage in the way that they deal with that. They confronted them directly. And then we come to the last section here, and that's the explanation that's given by the tribes, verse 21. The explanation that is given by the tribes. Have you ever heard this saying that says there's two sides to every story? If anybody has that, framed on a piece of paper or work of art or something, I'd like to have a copy of that and hang that up somewhere. There's two sides to every story. But we see this other side. We see this other side of the story in verse 21. Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said unto the heads of the thousands of Israel, Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knoweth. And Israel, he shall know if it be in rebellion or if in transgression against the Lord, save us not this day, that we have built us an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer thereon burnt offering or meat offering, or if to offer peace offerings thereon. Let the Lord himself require it. And if we have not rather done it for fear of this thing, saying, in time to come your children might speak unto our children, saying, what have ye to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord hath made Jordan a border between us, ye children of Reuben and the children of Gad. Ye have no part in the Lord. So shall your children make our children cease from fearing the Lord. Therefore we said, let us now prepare to build us an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between us and you and our generation after us, that we might do the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and with our peace offerings, that your children may not say to our children in time to come, ye have no part in the Lord. Therefore said we that it shall be, when they should so say to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say again, behold the pattern of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between us and you. God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord, our God, that is before his tabernacle. So we see their explanation. What is it? Well, they're explaining their attitude. They say, look, if we have done this in rebellion against the Lord, then God should judge us. But that's not our thinking, they're saying. This is why we built this great altar. It was actually not to offer any sacrifices. They didn't build the altar to offer sacrifices on. Why did they build it? Well, they built it, they say, to be a witness, a silent witness. They're concerned about their children. They're concerned that the time would come that because these tribes are on the other side of the Jordan, that they would be cut off from the tribes on the west side of the Jordan. And they want to show that in some way they belong. And so that's why they built this altar here. They're concerned about this isolation. And so what's the reaction to that? How does that strike Phinehas as he is coming over to talk to them? Verse 30. And when Phinehas the priest and the princes of the congregation and the heads of the thousands of Israel which were with him heard the words that the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh spake, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said unto the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because ye have not committed this trespass against the Lord. Now ye have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and the princes returned from the children of Reuben and from the children of Gad, out of the land of Gilead, unto the land of Canaan, to the children of Israel, and brought them word again. And the thing pleased the children of Israel. And the children of Israel blessed God, and did not intend to go up against them in battle, to destroy the land wherein the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. The children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar Ed, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. So did they like the explanation that the tribes gave? Did Phinehas like it? Was he satisfied? Yeah, he was. He was satisfied. And they turned around and they were pleased that these tribes had not rebelled against the Lord. They didn't. It was not what they looked what it looked like. It was not. There was another side that was, it seems, the right side. And they went back. And they were pleased. We're told here the altar they called the altar Ed. You notice that Ed is in italics, which means it's supplied by the translator. But the name of the altar really is that next line, for it shall be a witness between us that the Lord is God. And that that word Ed, of course, is not a name like somebody's, a man's name, Ed today. It's the Hebrew word transliterated here, which is the word witness. It's the word witness. And that is really what they intended for this altar, to be a witness, a silent witness, that they were part of Israel and that they really did follow God. They were not offering sacrifices on it. They didn't do that. And so we end here with a sense of relief. No punishment was needed. No civil war was needed. They took the time to talk openly about their concerns, and it brought them to a peaceful resolution. Actually, their concern here was something that they both shared. I think Joshua had this concern. As we see them dismissed back to the land across the river, he is challenging them. He's not going to see them anymore. There's going to be this barrier, this isolation. There were mountains in this area, and they're in this other area, and he's saying, you follow the Lord. So it seems like that concern, they took that with them as they went over, and they're building this altar as kind of a monument to the fact that they really are part of Israel and that they wanted to serve the Lord. We have our national identity here. You know, our flags, we have the American flag, and we have those all over this country, and it reminds us that we are a nation. We are the United States of America, and it seems that they erected this altar. Perhaps it did look like the altar that was there at Shiloh at that time where the tabernacle was, and it's just kind of a representation that this was Israel too, and this was their altar of witness here. You know, as I thought about that, I think we've talked about this a lot of times, but, you know, we're in this situation where we have kind of that same issue right now. There's that isolation that we're dealing with, and we don't have the Jordan River that people are across, but there's this virus that's preventing people from being able to come together, and even our church from being able to fellowship together. And maybe we need to think about how to raise up an altar of witness in some way. That's just a reminder that we are a church. We're together. And there's the danger of isolation. We understand that this is a risk, but at the same time, there's that isolation that's there. And it's just not the same. And what can we do to construct some kind of altar? I don't know that we can do an altar that can be seen from a large area around, but We need to be sensitive to the fact that that's going on. There's that isolation that people are dealing with. Maybe more that could be done to help raise that witness for us today and to the generation to come, as they were concerned about that. And so here we have this chapter, an unusual chapter perhaps, but see that concern that these people had for apostasy. It looked like they were turning away. They weren't just going to ignore it and go on their merry way. They felt they needed to do something about it. And we see them do it rightly. And thankfully, they didn't go right to war against them. They took the time to talk to them openly with the goal of restoring, reconciling. We see their generosity, their offer that they make. And so may the Lord help us to operate by those same principles that we see that are demonstrated here in His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the instruction that we receive from it. Pray that we would be obedient to You, to learn from these warnings. Pray that You protect all of us. Though we may be isolated at times from one another, we pray that we would remain true to You, that we would love You and obey You, follow after You, and give us wisdom as we live our lives and as we seek to be the church here together. Help us to do things in the way that You would have us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take our song sheet now. We'll sing that last song together.